The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Aren't you glad for the name of Jesus today? If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We are in the last sermon in a four-week series on marriage we've called A Divine Design, Four Ways to Make Your Marriage Work. We've said for the last few weeks that God is the designer and creator of marriage. Marriage was God's idea. And it's a good idea, by the way, one that's been working for a long time. And all you married people that think it's a good idea, say amen. Amen. Marriage works when we work it according to God's original design found in Genesis chapter 2. Let's read this text one more time. Look with me at Genesis 2, verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We see in this passage four crucial divine design principles for marriage. We've been studying primarily verse 24. We notice that first phrase, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." That is the principle of priority. And we said marriage only works when your spouse is your most important human relationship, and you show that in tangible ways. Then we studied that next phrase. He will leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That's the principle of stability. We said marriage only works in an environment of unconditional commitment and total trust. It has to be a lifetime commitment. Then we looked at that last phrase of verse 24 where it says, "And they shall be one flesh." That, of course, is the principle of unity. And we said marriage only works when it is a total sharing of life between two people. And now we move on to verse 25. And everyone is interested to know what the preacher is going to say about verse 25. It says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And this is the principle of transparency. The principle of transparency. Now, Adam and Eve were perfect people living in a perfect place, and they had a perfect relationship. And apparently, in that condition, there was no need for clothing. Apparently, in the garden, it never got too hot or too cold. God set the thermostat, and Adam and Eve never argued about the temperature. That's one way we know we're not needed anymore. Apparently, there were no thorns or stickers or mosquitoes. I'm convinced they were created after the fall, so they didn't need to cover up. Most importantly, Adam and Eve had nothing to hide from each other. They had nothing to cover up. They were secure in themselves, who God had made them to be. They were secure in their spouse, who God had made their husband or wife to be. They were secure in their relationship, the marriage that God had given them. Now, both phrases in verse 25 are equally important. First of all, "and they were both naked." Moses is reminding us that Adam and Eve were completely exposed before God and before one another. Imagine this, they weren't spinning the truth. They weren't trying to control what the other person saw. There was no pretending to be something other than they were. They weren't hiding. They were completely honest and open and vulnerable before one another. Then it says at the end of the verse, "and they were not ashamed." Perfectly at ease with who they were, perfectly at ease with their spouse. In other words, they were fully known. They were naked, and yet they were fully loved. They were not ashamed. This is God's ideal for relationships, and especially for marriage. Now, I'm not saying this morning that we should all join a nudist colony. Neither am I saying that men and women shouldn't wear clothes inside the house. Sorry, guys. If you haven't noticed, we're not needed anymore. What I am saying is that we all need and deeply long for relationships where we can be fully known and yet fully loved. Now, why do we long for that? Well, because as we said last week, we're made in the image of God. We reminded you last week, God has never been alone. Within the Trinity, he has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three divine persons, one divine essence. God has never been a me. He has always been an us. And there's always been relationship. There's always been companionship and friendship even within the Trinity. And not just a friendship, not just a relationship, but a wonderful relationship. In John chapter 17, Jesus said that as the Son, the Father had loved him and gloried in him before the world began. John 1:18 says something incredibly fascinating. It says that before the incarnation, the Son was in the bosom of the Father. Think about that language. What do you think about when you think about a person resting in the bosom of another person? Or you think about the closest, most intimate relationships we experience on earth. You think perhaps of a child who's cuddled up to his parent and the parent has brought him or her close. Maybe you think about a husband and wife who are curling up together on the couch, cuddling and just being affectionate. That's the kind of closeness and love and relationship that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have within the Trinity. And within their relationship, there's nothing hidden. There's no area where they are not fully on the same page. There's no area where they reject one another or refuse to accept one another. They are delighted in one another. They are pleased in one another. They fully know one another and they fully love one another. And because we are made in the image of that God, we long for those things too. We long as human beings to pull people into our bosom, to bring them close, to know people and to be known by them and yet to be loved. We long as human beings to no longer be a me, but to be an us. And we do that through friendships, of course. We do it through relationships in our faith family, our local church. But in no other human relationship can we be so fully known and yet so fully loved as we are in marriage. And this is what God designs. This is what God wants. And that kind of transparency and acceptance is really what we want from marriage. So here's the conviction we need to walk away with this from, this morning. If I can say it, here it is. Marriage only works when both spouses are fully known and fully loved. Marriage only works when both spouses are fully known and fully loved. I need to explain this a little bit more, so let's talk for a minute about transparency enjoyed. What did Adam and Eve enjoy in the garden back in Genesis chapter 2? What does it really mean that they were naked and yet unashamed? I think it means at least three things. First of all, it means their differences were expected and accepted. They were different. The Bible points out in verse number 25 that both the man and his wife were naked. It goes to great lengths to say that. So Adam and Eve were on equal ground. Transparency is a good thing. And what was good for Adam was good for Eve. They were both naked and unashamed. Without clothing, their differences were visible at all times. They could see at any moment, I'm like my spouse, and yet I'm unlike my spouse. And that wasn't a hindrance to their relationship, by the way, it was help. Remember, back in Genesis chapter 2, we talked about it a few weeks ago, God looks down and sees that it's not good for man to be alone, so he creates a help me for Adam. And the word meet there just means suitable or fitting. So God created someone who was like Adam in some important ways, but she was unlike Adam in some important ways. And when Adam saw Eve, that she was different from him, he said, man, this is the one. She is like me and she is unlike me. I accept her. Apparently her differences were not a hindrance to their relationship. It was help. And Adam would come to see that Eve was strong in some areas where he was weak. She would come to see that Adam was strong in some areas where she was weak. And those differences weren't a threat to the relationship. They were a complement to the relationship. They worked together better than they could be apart. Now, married people, let's be honest. In the first few years of marriage, as you're coming to fully know the other person, you start to get annoyed by all the ways that your spouse is different than you. You're the spender, she's the saver. He's people-oriented. You're task-oriented. You're the extrovert. Let's go out and have a good time. She's the introvert. She wants to stay in. You want Chinese. She wants Italian. She wants to go to a party. You just want to watch sports on TV, and it could go on and on and on. Well, in a transparent marriage, couples allow for differences and embrace them. In a good marriage, both spouses recognize that differences in the marriage are part of God's divine design. You begin to recognize that God brought you an extrovert so you wouldn't waste your life sitting in front of a television screen or hiding behind a book. He brought you a saver so you wouldn't blow all your stimmy money on the first weekend. He brought you a people person because he wanted to teach you that people are more important than projects. By bringing you someone different than you are, God was bringing you help. And in a transparent marriage, a man recognizes my wife is not like me. And if I'm not careful, that causes irritation. But I also understand that was part of God's divine design for my life. This is help for me. I expect there to be differences and I accept those differences. Here's another thing transparency means. Back in the garden, communication was honest and fearless. They communicated honesty and without fear. Remember, their goal was to be fully known. And to be fully known, you have to be completely honest with someone. But since they were fully loved, they didn't worry that they would be rejected if they were to tell the truth to their spouse. As I'm counseling couples and doing marriage counseling for marriages that are struggling, one spouse will inevitably say, two or three sessions in, I feel smothered, or I feel unloved, or I feel alone. And it happens almost every time the other spouse, whether it's the man or woman, will say, I had no idea you felt that way. And maybe this person has felt that way for decades, but they've never been vulnerable. They've never opened up. They never told the person the truth. And I think many married people are carrying burdens that are absolutely crushing them. They keep them hidden. They're carrying some burdens that are absolutely crushing the marriage. And it's because they either don't have the courage to tell the truth, or they worry about what the truth will do to the relationship. Here's what it sounds like. If I open up and tell him this, he'll reject me. Or if I come clean about this, she'll use it against me. I'll finally be transparent. I'll finally be fully known, but I'll be ashamed or alone after I do. I want you to think for a moment about how you grow as a Christian. Think about it. How have you grown as a Christian person? Well, what happens is God speaks to you through his word, through preaching, through devotions, whatever it might be, another Christian. And he challenges you and convicts you. He tells you the truth. But in the midst of it, you never doubt that he loves you. You never doubt that he's committed to you. So you will let God say things to you that no one else has the right to say because you know his honesty will never outrun his love. Amen. No matter what he sees, he'll never leave, right? Amen. That's what it takes to be in a growing relationship. Many times, that's why we don't grow in our marriages. We won't get transparent. We're worried that our honesty will outrun our spouse's love. If we're fully known and fully seen, we won't be fully loved. And marriages can't grow like that. Listen to Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How do we grow in the Christian life? Because someone speaks the truth in love to us. We don't grow until they do. Transparent marriages don't just go along to get along. They don't just bury problems. They don't clam up and stop communicating when things get hard. They are committed to learning how to speak the truth in love. And in the garden, communication was honest and it was fearless. I noticed this: intimacy was regular and available. There were no barriers between them spiritually and emotionally and mentally. So it only makes sense that there would be no barriers between them physically. Now remember, we read it a few weeks ago. In the garden, the Bible says God blessed the man and his woman and his wife and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And I would just remind you this morning, God is not a prude. Sex does not belong to the devil. Sex was created by God. It was his idea. And within the confines of covenant marriage, it is a blessing. It's good. And if you're having intimacy problems this morning, you're not having intimacy problems, you're having transparency problems. Someone either doesn't feel fully known or fully loved. And when they do, the intimacy will return. Now, this is transparency enjoyed. This is God's dream for marriage. A man and woman who recognize and embrace their differences, who communicate honestly and fearlessly, speaking the truth in love. Two people who are open and vulnerable emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And I think that's what every young couple dreams of when they stand at their wedding altar and make vows to stay committed to one another until life. So here's my question. If Genesis 2 is what God made marriage to be, and if it's what deep down we really long for, why do so few couples have it? Why do so few couples really have this kind of transparency and intimacy? Well, I'll tell you why. Because, Toto, we're not in the garden anymore. And I wish it weren't the case. I wish the Bible ended after Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve lived in the garden happily ever after. But unfortunately, Genesis chapter 3 is in the Bible. Let's look at Genesis 3 and let's notice, secondly, transparency destroyed. Transparency destroyed. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and stop right there for just a minute, if you will. Here we have the temptation of Adam and Eve. Satan, of course, is inhabiting the serpent. The Bible tells us that he's tempting her to eat this forbidden fruit. One of the things that we often forget is that Eve is not alone when all of this is taking place. Adam is right there by her side, standing right there with her, because it says at the end of verse 6 that she's going to give the fruit to Adam and he's going to eat of it. So Adam and Eve are together and Eve is being tempted by the devil. Now, all that we've learned in Genesis chapter 2, here's what we expect to read in verse 6. Think about all that we've learned about Adam and Eve's marriage. Here's what we expect to read. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she prioritized her husband as her most important human relationship. She clung to her husband and asked for his perspective, though it might have been different from hers. Or you expect to read something like this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, instead of Adam standing there passively and silently, he communicates honestly and fearlessly. He says to Eve, don't listen to his lies. God's coming down into the garden in the cool of the day. Let's ask God if the serpent's telling the truth. With all we've learned in Genesis 2 about their relationship, those are the things we expect to read. That's not what we read. Eve doesn't seek Adam's perspective. Adam doesn't have the courage to offer it. As a result, the Bible said she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband, and he did eat. And that moment, they ate of that forbidden fruit. Sin entered into the bloodstream of humanity. Everything changed in Adam and Eve's relationship with God. And everything changed in their marriage, in their relationship with one another. To prove that, look at verse 7. What immediately happened, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, you could add an ellipsis, and they were ashamed. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. As soon as they sinned, their eyes are open. They recognize that they're naked. Now they're ashamed. They're no longer transparent. And with sin, ladies and gentlemen, came shame. As soon as there was sin, there was shame. Adam and Eve no longer wanted to be fully known. That's what happened when sin came. Look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They had been so open, they had been so transparent, but now they're hiding. Hiding from God, and with the fig leaves, hiding from one another. Look over in verse number 12. This is part of the curse, and Adam is speaking to God. And look what he says in verse 12. And the man said, "The woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Uh-oh, trouble in paradise, right? In Genesis 2, Adam rejoices when God brings Eve to him. He says, "Well, this is the one, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I like her. Thanks for giving her to me." As soon as they fall into sin, Adam looks at God and says, "This is your fault. You gave her to me. And by the way, it's her fault. She gave me the fruit and I did eat." In verse number 16, God is going to curse Eve. Look at the end of the verse. The last phrase there. "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Before, they were equal partners who shared everything. But now they will fight for dominance. Now they will fight to control each other. Now here's our problem, folks. We long for Genesis 2, but we live in Genesis 3. We long for relationships that are vulnerable and honest and transparent, where we can pull people close, but then we hide from those who are closest to us. We build barriers. Instead of accepting our spouse's differences, we blame them. We sow fig leaves. And we lock people out of our lives. We refuse to make ourselves emotionally and physically available to them. Those are the things, Genesis 3, that come naturally to us. And these are the things that destroy our hopes for intimate friendships and marriages. I wrote down here five common transparency destroyers. Here are five things that we do in our marriages or our friendships to lock people out. The first is unresolved conflict. This is a big one. Because when you do open up and tell the truth, nothing gets resolved and nothing gets handled, so you don't want to tell the truth anymore. Every conflict ought to end with someone saying, "I'm sorry," and someone saying, "I forgive you." And when that happens, praise God, you never have to talk about it again. But when we don't resolve our conflicts and we let the sun go down on our wrath, we give a place to the devil. And just like Genesis 3, we allow the devil to be our marriage counselor. And by the way, he's a terrible marriage counselor. Unresolved conflicts kill transparency. Here's another thing, impurity. Every person needs to listen to this. Many times we hide because we have something to hide. And it might be a man and his pornography problem. It might be a woman and her addiction. You're not open because you're ashamed for your spouse to see what you've been doing. Or you're not open because you want to continue doing what you're doing. And you know they'll confront you. You say, "Pastor, it's a small sin. It's no big deal." I'm sure that's what Eve thought when she ate that fruit, don't you? It's a small sin. But sin is a poison. And ingested even in small quantities, it's lethal. You say, "Pastor, it's a private sin. It doesn't affect my spouse. It doesn't affect my husband and wife." Don't forget, you're one flesh. And marriage is such a close and intimate relationship that everything we do affects the spirit of our relationship. If you don't believe that, I'll give you a challenge. After church today, go out and roll around in the mud. Then give your spouse a hug and see if you can give your spouse a hug without getting any mud on them. It's impossible. And neither can you harbor sin in your marriage and expect your marriage to be transparent in all that God expects for it to be. Impurity is a transparency destroyer. Another thing, of course, is unforgiveness. Listen to Colossians 3:19. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Now, why do you think that Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had to include that word to marriages? Why do husbands and wives have to be commanded not to be bitter against one another? I'll tell you why, and everybody needs to accept this reality. Your spouse is going to sin against you more than any other person on planet Earth. They're a sinner, aren't they? And you're with them more than any other person on planet Earth. So it only goes to prove that that person is going to sin against you more than anybody else. You know what that means? It means if you're going to have a healthy marriage, you've got to be a good forgiver. You got to be really good at forgiving. And by the way, you ought to be good at forgiving. You know why? Because no one has ever done you as bad as you've done God. And he forgives you anyway, doesn't he? And you ought to have plenty of forgiveness and grace to give to your spouse. But unforgiveness will kill transparency. Here's another thing, pride. Pride. I think pride is maybe the primary reason we don't want people to fully know us. We have an image to maintain. We have a look we're going for, and being vulnerable and showing our flaws doesn't fit with pride. C.S. Lewis said that pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the possibility of love, of contentment, or common sense. Someone else has said that pride is always the longest distance between two people. And in your relationship, if the other person is always wrong and you're always right, they're always to blame and you're always innocent, you have a pride problem. You know what the Bible says? God resists the proud. Guess what? Other people do too. No one likes to hang out with an arrogant jerk. Amen? God resists the proud and other people do too. But guess what? He gives grace unto the humble. When you're willing to be vulnerable and transparent and open up about your flaws, guess what? It invites grace. It invites grace from God and it invites grace from other people. Humility fosters transparency. Pride destroys it. Here's the last thing, and it's really the flip side of the coin, insecurity. Pride and insecurity are always related. We start to look for our relationships for ultimate meaning in life. We crave affirmation and acceptance from people, especially our spouses. Because of that, we never challenge the other person. In every conflict, we surrender, or we just don't have the conflict altogether. We cover up ourselves because we're convinced we're not lovable. And it's our insecurity that keeps us from being fearlessly honest. Now look at that list for a minute. What do all of those things have in common? Unresolved conflict, impurity, unforgiveness, pride, insecurity. They're all sinful. Each and every one of them. The reason we don't have Genesis 2 relationships is because we live in a Genesis 3 world. Sin is part of the picture. And just like we know, we have to cover ourselves physically. And thank God everybody did that today, okay? We know deep down we have to cover ourselves emotionally and mentally and spiritually too. But it's because if someone sees us like we really are, they will not like what they see. We are sinners. So, if we long for Genesis 2, but we live in Genesis 3, how do we get transparency back? I'm glad you asked. Let's talk for a minute about transparency regained. And here's the truth. Because we're sinners, we need a covering. We have to have a covering. We live in a Genesis 3 world and nothing we do can change that. By the way, fig leaves don't work, do they? Blaming and hiding and covering up, those things don't work. We need another covering. So let's talk about transparency regained. In verse 8, we read it, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, Adam and Eve are hiding from God. But look at verse 9. It says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" I love this. Question, does God know what Adam and Eve have done? Absolutely. He fully knows them, and yet he seeks them anyway. He comes looking for them. Now, why were Adam and Eve hiding? Here's why. Because they expect that when God finds them, he will carry out the punishment that he had promised. You remember what he said? "You eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and ye shall surely die." Adam and Eve didn't know this, but the moment they ate that fruit, they died. They died spiritually. They began to die physically. But here's what they expect. God made a law. We broke the law. The wages of sin is death. If God finds us, he is going to kill us. They expect God to execute them. But look at what happens in verse 21 after the curse. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The Lord made coats for them. Now, where did he get those coats of skins? Well, to get the skin, he had to kill an animal, didn't he? The Lord did kill that day. The Lord did shed blood that day, but it wasn't Adam and Eve's blood. He shed the blood of something innocent to cover up something that was guilty. And because of that, their sin and their shame was covered. They no longer had to hide from God. They no longer had to hide from one another. And we recognize that Genesis chapter 3 is merely a foreshadowing, a picture of the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That last part is incredibly important. On the cross, Jesus died for our sins. But on the cross, Jesus also identified with our shame. Do you remember what they did to Jesus before they crucified him? They stripped him naked. It was the ultimate act of humiliation. Though he never sinned in that moment, Jesus was identifying with the shame of sin. The same shame that Adam and Eve felt back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. So you say, why did he do it? He was innocent. Why did he let himself be exposed like that? Why did he let himself be humiliated like that? I'll tell you why. To pay for your sins. Amen. In the garden, God said, eat of this fruit and you'll die. But when he shed the blood of that animal to provide them coats of skins, he was also saying, because you eat the fruit of the tree, I'll die too. And I'll not only die for your sin, I'll identify with your shame so that when I do, you will know that you are fully known and yet you are fully loved. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, God fully knows you. He knows your sin better than you do. Of course he does. He died for it. He became your sin. And yet, God fully loves you. Amen. He knows you to the bottom and he loves you to the top. And when he looks at you, if you have come to him by faith, he does not see your sin. Yeah. He doesn't see your nakedness. Yeah. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And when he looks at you, your sin is covered and thank God your shame is gone. Amen. It's gone. Do you believe that? When you believe that, it not only changes your relationship with God. That's how we're saved. We have to believe Jesus died for us. But when you believe that, it also changes your relationships with other people. How? Because when you really believe it and have confidence in it, you can be transparent with people. You don't have to have their approval. On the one hand, you're not proud because you know you were so bad, Jesus had to die for you. You could be honest about your flaws and shortcomings. And who is more honest about their sin than a Christian who understands the gospel? On the one hand, you don't have to be proud. Jesus died for your sins. But on the other hand, you're not insecure. Because you're so loved, Jesus was glad to die for you. Amen. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so if you have the love and approval of the only one that really matters, you don't have to expect a relationship to save you. You don't have to expect a relationship to give you ultimate meaning and purpose in life. Why? Because through Christ, you are fully known and fully loved. Amen. And when you really believe it, it frees you. It frees you to forgive other people because you have been forgiven. It frees you to be patient and loving in your conflicts because God has been patient and loving in his conflict with you. You can sacrifice your dignity. You can be transparent and own up to your problems because Jesus did the same for you. The truth is we long for Genesis 2, but we live in Genesis 3. But because Jesus died for us, we are fully known and fully loved. And when you believe it and that's where the center of your life is, you can stop hiding from other people. You can be transparent. You can be open and vulnerable and own up to your flaws and do the work to fully know your spouse and fully love them in spite of their flaws. Transparency was God's ideal. We lose it because of sin. We get it back because of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for passages like this that speak to the hearts of our human relationships. The truth is, all of us are covering ourselves, putting on masks, trying to make ourselves better than we have to be. And it's truly because we don't understand what Jesus went through on the cross. We don't have to hide from you anymore, and we don't have to hide from other people. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they believe in him. What a God who would know us like you know us and love us anyway. And I pray for every marriage in this room that it would be strengthened and helped because of what we've talked about and that transparency would return home again. It's in Jesus' name I pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just have one question for you this morning. Is there anybody here who would say, I'm not sure I've ever believed in Jesus? I've not ever recognized that God does fully know me. He sees my sin. He knows where I deserve to go. My life is an open book to him. And yet he loves me anyway. He died for me. And I want to put my faith and trust in that kind of God. I want to come to know him and I want to live for that kind of God. If that's you and you've never believed in Jesus, but you want to today, would you raise your hand with mine? I want to pray for you. I'm not sure I've ever believed in Jesus, Pastor. I'm not sure if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just raise your hand with mine? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I do have some questions for really every Christian here this morning. I wonder if there's anybody who would say, I'm either too proud or too insecure to have the kind of intimate, transparent friendships you talked about today. Friendships, marriage, church, family, whatever it might be. I long for it, but I don't live in it. God's spoken to my heart. My sin is the problem. And today I want to get it right. If that's you here in just a moment, why don't you leave your seat and come? You may be here today and saying, as far as I know, there's no open sin in my life. I'd really like to have a friend. Or I'm a single and I'd really like to have a transparent, intimate marriage one day. And I'm going to pray and ask God to send me one. And you could do that too. Let me ask you married couples today. If I were to talk to your spouse and they were to come in and see me for marriage counseling, we were to have a cup of coffee, and I were to ask them, has your spouse taken the effort to fully know you? What would they say? He or she's given the time. We're talking. We're working hard at it. He is dwelling with me according to knowledge. She is dwelling with me according to knowledge. That's God's ideal for every marriage. If I were to ask your spouse, do you feel that you are fully loved in spite of your flaws and imperfections, that he is committed to you, she is committed to you, what would they say? This is what we long for, folks, and it's possible, and we shouldn't settle for anything less. Father, use this time of invitation. Please speak to those who are married, speak to those who are single. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way that you do and help us to become better at showing that love to others. It's in Jesus' name I pray.